Good morning, church. Can we settle down to begin a time of the Word? Great. It's a great pleasure to be here this morning. Good morning, Mountain View Christian Fellowship. Thanks, Peter and team, for leading us in the praise of God, and to Pastor Vic for granting me this privilege of preaching here this morning. I'll be preaching on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. My name is Wen Chiang, and I am currently undertaking my supervised ministry here as part of my Masters of Divinity program at Regent College. If you are able, could you rise for the reading of the scriptures? The scriptures can be found on page 1400 in the Pew Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. St. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." As we unpack this passage that explores the Trinity's role in our redemption, let us ask that God would allow us to both see and to respond to his grace in our lives. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for your mercy and grace shown through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We believe that you inspired St. Paul to record these words for our benefit and encouragement. Would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, allow us to experience and live under the text as never before? And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may take a seat. In today's message, we'll be exploring God's redeeming grace that leads us to praise and worship him. In Ephesians, St. Paul writes, from a Roman prison cell, to the churches in Asia Minor. Asia Minor is right up there in pink. About Christ's supremacy and redeeming work, which unites all to himself and to one another. Today's passage is an opening overture to this epistle, introducing its hearers to its main themes in rapid-fire succession. In fact, in its original Koine Greek, this great doxology, it's just one long sentence, one of the longest sentences ever written in Koine Greek. In verse 3, which opens the passage, St. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Since this singular composite spiritual blessing that is spiritual in nature rather than temporal is communicated to us by and in the Holy Spirit, St. Paul encourages us here to praise the Holy Trinity for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not just some spiritual blessings, but every spiritual blessing. Every. None spared. As the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12 has reminded us, God desires to bless us richly. In our union with Christ and no one else, is this blessing found? In other words, the Holy Trinity has richly blessed us in Christ. I'll be unpacking exactly how each person of the Holy Trinity throughout time is intentionally showering us with countless blessings that we praise God. Verses 3 to 6 addresses the Father's love for us. Not only the source of every spiritual blessing, the Father has also chosen us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Before the creation of the world, before any of us could do anything to earn God's unmerited favor, the Father chose us. Just as God chose Israel in the Old Testament, so God now chooses us. This should not only bring us great confidence and comfort in God's mercy, but it should also humble us to recognize that we are blessed, not because we deserve it, but because God, in His sovereignty, has ordained it to be. As John Calvin writes in The Christian Life, God's election is free and beats down and annihilates all the worthiness, works, and virtues of men. By God's grace, He has chosen us to be holy and blameless in His sight. Just as in the Old Testament, a perfect animal had to be sacrificed, foreshadowing Christ's perfect sacrifice, so now believers are called to be blameless before God. This freedom from guilt and blame, this purification of the soul, is only possible through faith in God's redeeming grace. By God's grace, we are predestined for adoption to sonship through Christ. Just as in the Roman legal system, those adopted had the same rights and responsibilities as biological children, so we too, as God's beloved children, have the same rights and responsibilities. Redeemed through the cross, we have the responsibility to participate in God's glorious nature, aided by the Holy Spirit in our journey of sanctification. Through Christ's redeeming work, in accordance with God's good pleasure and will, we are made His beloved children. God delights in redeeming a fallen humanity to be His children. What grace! God has intentionally and deliberately redeemed us to be His children, that we may have communion and fellowship with Him, once lost through the fall in the Garden of Eden. In response, let us praise God's grace given in Christ, God's beloved Son. Having been chosen, adopted, and aided in our sanctification by the Father, the Son's redeeming grace is brought into full view in verses 7 to 10. According to verses 7 and 8, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Christ has delivered us, fallen sinners, from slavery to the bondage and power of sin and death. We are saved. Our sins are forgiven and pardoned in accordance with God's lavish grace. Christ's liberating grace, however, came at a great cost. Indeed, freedom never comes without a cost. Yesterday we marked Remembrance Day, remembering the great cost that countless soldiers have paid over the decades to secure our rights and freedoms in Canada. Yet no amount of their blood could ever secure our eternal freedom and reconciliation with God. Only by Christ's great sacrifice of His blood could we be redeemed and reconciled with God. Only through God's incarnation and crucifixion, which the Church celebrates at Christmas and Good Friday, can we be redeemed. Praise the Lord that He has paid the great price of our redemption. In the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, written by C.S. Lewis, an Anglican novelist and apologist, there is a great scene which illustrates this well. Amidst German bombings in World War II, the Pevensey children are evacuated to the countryside, where they discover a wardrobe, through which they enter Narnia. Tricked by the White Witch into serving her by betraying his siblings and revealing their location to her, Edmund Pevensey belonged to the White Witch by Narnia's law. When the witch claimed Edmund, Aslan, the Christ figure in the story, offered her his life in Edmund's stead. Let's watch what happens.
We should go. So cold. Aslan. What have they done? But we saw the knife. The witch.
If the witch knew the true meaning of sacrifice, she might have interpreted the deep magic differently. That when a willing victim who has committed no treachery is killed in a traitor's stead, the stone table will crack, and even death itself would turn backwards.
We sent the news that you were dead. Peter and Edmund will have gone to war. We have to help them.
We will, dear one, but not alone. Climb on my back. We have far to go, and little time to get there. And you may want to cover your ears.
As Aslan says, if the witch knew the true meaning of sacrifice, she might have interpreted the deep magic differently. That when a willing victim who has committed no treachery is killed and a traitor's dead, the stone table will crack, and even death itself would turn backwards. Christ was a willing victim that committed no treachery. He died in our stead, in our traitor's stead. By Christ's sacrifice, death has been defeated, and we are redeemed. Not only has Christ redeemed us, but he is a fulfillment of the Father's will. In verses 8 to 10, St. Paul writes that the Father has made known to us with all wisdom and understanding the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. The Father has revealed to us and enabled us to understand his will, effected in the fullness of times. Namely, to bring to unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The redeemed and all of creation under Christ. Through Christ's redeeming work on the cross, he has, like a household manager, gathered all the redeemed in heaven and on earth under his rule. Earlier in November, the church calendar marked All Saints' Day and All Souls' Day, which stressed what the Nicene Creed calls the communion of saints. Namely, the fellowship of believers that have put their faith in Christ, both living and dead. By Christ's advent, he has united the communion of saints under his reign. What does this mean for us? In our world divided by hostilities and violence, where there appears to be a lack of unity and concord, let us look unto Christ, who alone is the ground for our unity. St. Paul then continues by stating that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This inheritance is a privilege of being God's redeemed people. As verse 12 says, our redemption is so that we, that is the Jewish Christians, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. The Jewish Christians who first set their hope in Christ, the Messiah, were redeemed so that by their very lives they may witness and give testimony to God, that the world may look at them and praise God. However, Christ's redemption is not only for the Jewish Christians, but also for the Gentiles, and indeed for anyone who believes and calls upon his name. In verse 13, St. Paul writes that, "In him, that is Christ, you, Gentiles, also when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." What does it mean to be sealed with the promised Holy Spirit? Just as a seal authenticated the item as genuine and true, marked it as a property belonging to someone, made the item secure and with full integrity, so too with us. We who are sealed by the Holy Spirit are marked as belonging to God, authenticated as true followers of Christ, and made secure in our status as reconciled and accepted. All this at the moment of faith where we open our hearts to the Lord. On October 31st of this year, the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation was marked, whereby 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg. Luther reminded the church that had been led astray by the erroneous and corrupt teachings and practices of the Catholic Church of the great biblical truth. He reminded them that believers are saved as revealed by the Scriptures alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Luther's teachings are indeed well-grounded on Scripture, as evidenced here. For not only does St. Paul refer to the Scriptures as the word of truth and gospel of salvation, thereby attesting to Scripture's sufficiency for our salvation, but St. Paul also writes that when this gospel is heard, and when we come to trust by faith alone in Christ alone, we are saved. And this is by grace alone. Notice that St. Paul here doesn't mention any works that we need to do to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, to be redeemed, other than hearing and believing in the gospel. As St. Paul mentioned earlier, this salvation is to the praise of his glory, to God's glory alone. Not only does the Holy Spirit seal us and mark us as belonging to God, but the promised Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, according to verse 14. The promised Holy Spirit, the Spirit that the prophets prophesied about, that Christ promised, which came to form the church at Pentecost, this Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. Here's our guarantee, our deposit, the foretaste and pledge of heaven. Here's our down payment, the part of purchase paid as a security for full payment, which guarantees the possession of our inheritance, of eternal life in God's presence to be enjoyed at the end of times, to the praise of his glory. God has pledged himself to us. He is our bridegroom. We are his bride. He has pledged himself to us in his love. So what, friends? How do we respond to God's grace? Having been chosen unto adoption and sanctification by the Father, having been redeemed and forgiven by the Son, thereby being reconciled to God and to one another, and having been marked by the Holy Spirit as belonging to God, with his presence being a pledge of the future reality of eternal life with God, how do we respond? In light of the triune God's redeeming grace, how should we live? Let me suggest a few ways. Firstly, since all of God's blessings are found in Christ, let us turn to Christ. Let us be drawn deeper in union with our gracious Lord and Redeemer. Whether our sins which hinder our fellowship with Christ, let us confess them, turn away from them, and draw closer to Christ, cooperating with God in his work of our internal renovation, of our sanctification. Secondly, let us acknowledge God's abundant grace in our lives. Just as we say thank you to our servants when we are served food at restaurants or when we are given a gift, let us continually give thanks to God for his merciful graces. Lastly, let us praise and glorify God for his grace in our lives, in our conduct, in our relationships with God and one another. Let our lives show forth our praise for God's grace. Let us ever be rejoicing and praising God for his mercies. As we draw near to the Lord's table, let us be ever mindful of God's redeeming grace. Let us be aware of his presence once again in our midst as he gives himself to us through this Holy Communion. And let us take Christ's body and drink Christ's blood in remembrance of his death, feeding on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Praise our Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times that we fail to trust in you as our Lord and Savior. We thank you for your mercy and grace shown through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to trust you for your unconditional love that forgives, heals, embraces, and redeems. And let our days flow with ceaseless praise and thanksgiving. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, do give you most humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all men. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for your inestimable love and the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we beseech you, give us that due sense of all your mercies, that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful, and that we show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Ghost be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen.